Well, how are you all doing today?
That sounds great.
Looks like y'all made it through Christmas okay and no real damage, so that's great. You guys are here and you are alive. I love the Christmas time. I am very sad that it's over, and I feel like the older I get, the quicker it goes. And that scares me because I remember when Christmas break was so long when I was a kid. Any of y'all ever do that? It was like years of Christmas break, and then summer came, it was forever. And now it's like 2 weeks, and you blink and it's over, and that is life. But I love Christmas because I really do enjoy getting with my crazy family. We have tons of different personalities, and we love each other, sometimes in more vocal ways than others, but we love each other. And as we're together at Christmas, I really enjoy just thinking about past memories. So I knew I was preaching this Sunday and I was gathering with family. And today what we're going to be talking about is drifting. And that song was great because I really do believe that most Christians in here say, I want to go deeper. God has called me higher. I want to go deeper. But we seem to get stuck sometimes. And we seem to get stuck inside these attitudes of drifting. Now, how does that relate to my family? Well, it relates to my family because of a story that happened to us. See, my dad hated flying, so every summer we would go on these vacations around the Southeast. And everywhere he could drive is where we would go because he would never get on an airplane. And so typically, all right, something else about my family, we were not outdoorsy people. We don't do outdoors. It's great. I love the AC. My retreats are inside of hotels, not campsites. Just because I don't survive out in the wild. Right? I know previous ancestors did. Darren does not, and neither does our family. Dallas luckily married somebody who could, so the end of the world, Dallas's family can, but I am lost and hopeless. Anyway, my dad decided to try and change that one summer because he planned this outdoor vacation. And by outdoor, we had a house on a lake. But we tried to be outdoorsy because he tried to teach me how to fish. He didn't really know how to fish. He's not in here, so I can say that. We were great at catching brim with bread. That was about the extent of our fishing experience. One time, Dad stayed up until like midnight because he's like, oh, fish love the nighttime, and they eat everything at food. And so he stayed out all night, and he caught like a one-pound brim, and that was all he ever caught that entire time. So he gave up on that. Another thing we decided to do during this trip is we were going to go down the Ocklawaha River right around Central Florida. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been down there, but they have friends inside of this river. I have a picture of a friend that exists inside of this river on one of these slides. There it is. I loved it. I was this little kid, and I thought alligators are awesome. And then I got to experience them with like the safety of a canoe and like a family of them, and I loved it to death. And so when we went, I was all excited. I got in a boat with my mom. Now, something about my mom, she is first at everything and is highly intensive. And so when I get in a boat with my mom, it's let's get through this river as fast as possible and get on with our day. And so that's what we were. She's telling me to row, and I'm rowing, and I'm going. However, my father and my sister, that is not their attitudes on vacation. I'm not quite sure what happened because mom and me, we were way down. My mother and I were way down on the river. And my sister and my father were a little bit farther back. So this is all a story from my father's perspective. I've validified it with my sister, only slight changes, so I'm going to tell his perspective for today because it actually happened. You see, for whatever reason, they started drifting on the Ocklawaha River. And they started drifting straight to some other wild creatures called wasps. And a wasp nest came closer to them and eventually was with them. And they had to get away from the wasps. Now, when you're on a canoe, there are not many places you can get away from a wasp. You see, city folk like me, we go inside of our house and shut a door. But when you are on a river, you do not do that. And so the best place of safety is the water with our other friends, the alligators. So for whatever reason, my dad and my sister thought it was best to jump into the water to get away from the wasps. Luckily, my dad still has all of his appendages, and so does Dallas. So we got away from the wasps and we got away from the gators. But there's a principle on the Ocklawaha River that all of us need to understand. It is that drifting rarely, and I would venture to say never, takes you in good places. Drifting never takes you to good places. We drift all the time in life, and we drift for different reasons. Sometimes we drift because life is good and life is going well. And so we begin to drift because we're putting it in cruise control. Other times we drift because life isn't so good and we are stuck in a rut and feel like there is no way out. And so we drift. We drift out of self-defeat. But regardless, the first point for all of us to understand is very simple. It's that we drift. We have to understand this. This is something that is true for every single one of us inside of this room. It is that we drift. And we drift because the current of life consistently takes us in the wrong direction. The current of life consistently takes us in the wrong direction. And everything that is important in life takes intentionality. Everything that's important in life takes intentionality. You intentionally have to focus on the important things of life. You don't just happen to drift into the perfect job that you've wanted ever since whenever you were a kid. You don't just drift into that job. In relationships, parents, you will not just drift into a great relationship with your children. It will take work. Spouses, you do not just drift into a great relationship with your wife or with your husband. It takes work. You have to be intentional about the things that are important to you because life will consistently take you away. Life will consistently take you away. Now, this is not a new phenomenon inside of human history. This is not new. This is something that people have dealt with for a long time. And we're going to look at the cause of why we drift inside of our passage today. So if you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. If you do not have a Bible in the pew in front of you, there are Bibles. Feel free to open up that Bible. And if you don't have a Bible at your house, you can take that with you as our gift to you. Also, the passage will be on the screen behind me. So we begin reading Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The author of Hebrews says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." To fall away from the living God. "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I highlighted that section, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, because there's a simple question there. Who on earth would fall away from God? Who on earth would know the difference between right and wrong and choose willfully to do wrong? I do. All the time. We do. It is a symptom of humanity's condition of sin that we choose to turn away from what's right and wrong, and to go towards something else. But I don't know why we do this sometimes in life. Like when you're in the midst of it, you don't know why. Why do we do this when we're in high school or college, right? I heard it because we've been recruiting for the passion trip tomorrow. And there are questions like, I'm 18 and I am an adult, right? I'm 18 and I am an adult. And so thus, with our adulthood, I remember because I did it when I was 18, we feel like we are invincible and can do our own things. And usually we know what's right and wrong, and sometimes we choose the wrong thing to do. But it doesn't just happen then. It happens inside of our family. It happens when we go on trips. We back away from what we know is right and wrong, and we choose to do what's wrong, maybe because we think no one else is watching. And we turn from the living God. It happens everywhere. Now, this passage says why it happens. Look again at Hebrews. An unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God there at the end of verse 12, but also at the end of verse 13. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We all need to understand that we drift, but we need to understand why we drift. Why we drift is because of our heart condition. We drift because of what is within. We drift because of what is within. And that is the second point. It's the fact that the drift begins within. I'm not going to stay here on this point. I'm going to quickly go to number three because honestly, I think we know this. We know that part of my problem in life is myself, if we're going to be brutally honest with ourselves. So let's go to this third point. This is why we have been talking about grow groups today, and I think it is important. The drift begins within, so the third point is this. So let someone in. The drift begins within, so let someone in. I want you to notice this right here. This is an imperative. This is a command from God to take care, brothers. That's a plural. That means sisters as well. Take care, church. Lest there be any of you that fall away from God. This is not an individual suggestion. This is not a suggestion to all of us as individuals. This is a collective command. This is not an individual suggestion. This is a collective command. God is telling all of us as the church, all of us as the community of believers who believe that Jesus Christ really did live and really did live, he's telling all of us to take care of each other. And this is just as much of a command here in the New Testament as the commands were in the Old Testament. This is just as much a command for all of us today as it was when Hebrews was written. And it's plural all throughout this verse. Take care, brothers, lest any of you, verse 13, but exhort one another, that none of you. This is a collective group that he's writing to, and it is a collective command. And here's the principle behind it. It's that we is the best defense against the deceitfulness in you. We, together, we, the group, is the best defense against the deceitfulness that exists within you. And this is why here at Southside we believe in something. We believe that circles are better than rows. You may have heard it said before. You're going to hear it said often. I really do believe this, that circles are better than rows. It's why when you enter into a grow group room, there are circles inside of the grow group room, because circles are better than rows, because here is the point. The point is that when you're in a row, it is easy to hide, because rows don't know. You will never develop really deep Christian community inside of a row in this room on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. You will not develop real deep Christian community inside of this room, because there is no conversation going on. There is no one-on-one going on. You're all staring at the person behind you's head. You're not looking at their eyes, and you're not looking into their souls. And all you're doing is you're hearing me speak right now, or Gary speak on most Sundays, directly to you as the individual listener. But you're not actively taking the Word of God and fleshing it out amongst yourselves to say, what does this mean to me, and what does this mean to you? It is why rows don't know, because often we don't show it. We can't show it. This environment right here that you are sitting in is not designed for you to show what's actually going on inside of your life. I know this because I grew up in church. I don't know how many of y'all grew up in church and had the parents that took you to church, and often a fight would break out inside of your car on the way to church. And as you get to the church, my mom would turn to me, and maybe your moms would turn to you, and they would say what? Anything? Stop. You're at church. Smile. Right? Because we get to church and the expectation would be that we would smile and we're a happy, loving family at church. When 10 minutes ago we were just arguing. 10 minutes ago, we were just fighting. Because for an hour a week, it is easy to put on a mask. And maybe that's you. Maybe you're sitting in this room right now, and you are putting on a mask every time you walk in. And nobody knows what is really going on in your life. Nobody knows how you are drifting. Nobody knows where you are going. And the reason that is because you are not allowing others to have access to you. I've been in church. I've been the one who said, well, that's because nobody else loves me. But like I said at the beginning, sometimes the issue isn't other people, it's us. Are you allowing people to have access into your life? How you do that is you get into a group of people who are inside of a circle. That is how you allow people to have access into your life. So here's a question just for you. It's written in your worship guide, and I think it's a good litmus test for us to identify if we are drifting or not. Good question to help you identify if you're drifting or not, and then what the purpose of groups, what the purpose of Christian relationships really is. Here's the question. What are you telling yourself that if you were to tell someone else, they would think you lost your mind? What are you telling yourself that if you were to tell someone else, they would think that you lost your mind? And before we think, well, that's a weird question, just think back to your own personal life and the times that you have fallen. Because oftentimes we don't start taking a gigantic step into the things that we shouldn't do. We inch ourselves into places where when we get there, we don't know how or where or when we got there. But oftentimes it starts just like the author of Hebrews says it starts, within our hearts. It's that small conversation that you give yourself where you begin to doubt something that you really believe. It's that small conversation that you have within yourself where you justify the actions that you're currently doing even though you know that you shouldn't. And maybe, just maybe, past you would have been in a better place in the future if you would have opened up and told somebody else what you were thinking. To a good friend, to a good person who would have told you, you have lost your mind. And even if you are perfect and that hasn't happened to you, think about the family members. Think about the relationships that you have where it's somebody else and you wish somebody would have spoken into their lives at that point in time, because maybe, just maybe, that change could happen, and maybe, just maybe, they would still be close to the living God. What are you telling yourself that if you were to tell someone else, they would think you have lost your mind? And it is the small things. And I think that's a very important point right there. If you don't intend to abandon the whole thing, you must pay attention to the little things. If you don't intend to abandon the whole thing, you have to pay attention to the little things that are going on in your life. This is true in financial peace. I know this is one of the major things that is taught. It's you manage your budget. Every single dollar, every single penny, you manage what is going on inside of your budget. And you have a place, because if you don't have a place for all of your money, all of a sudden it just disappears and you don't know where it went. That isn't just true with finances. That is true in every area of your life. If you don't have plans, if you're not intentional about what you're doing, you will soon drift into places you never intended to go. So, one last large point. It's that we do not paddle alone, but we are called to row together. We do not paddle alone, but we are called to row together. And I'll use another river that I absolutely love going down, and it's the Itchinatuckney. I don't know how many of y'all, you love the Itchinatuckney. That is your thing over the summer to do, is to jump into ice-cold water and then quickly jump back into the inner tube and go tubing down the river because the water is way too cold. Right? I at least got a head nod over here, okay? I love going tubing down the Itchinatuckney. Now, something happens when you're in the middle of the Itchinatuckney. It would be foolish for you to turn around and say, I want to go back to the start. And I'm going to go back up to the start of this thing. Why? Because when you're tubing, you're just chilling there and drifting. And on that tube, if you try and paddle all the way back to the front yourself, maybe you'll get there. But it'll take a whole lot of energy for you to get there by yourself while you're drifting down the river. However, if you're going to go on that same river and this time you're inside of a canoe, maybe even inside the same raft, and there are a couple of you together and you're helping each other along, something incredible happens when people row together, when people are together, creates more power, and you're able to get back with a whole lot less energy. And so that is the purpose of groups. That is the purpose of community. This is what happens in life. So many of us have fought against the currents of the world, and we have continued to fight against the currents of the world alone. And it is no wonder that we fail, because we're trying to do it alone. Jump in a boat, get some people together, and travel as a group towards what God is calling you to do. Be a part of a group and encourage one another and be with one another. If any of you love history, this is a last example of a martyr. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was in Germany around the time of the Nazis, and the Nazis came in, and he ended up separating off from the Nazi church and forming his own small community where they would actually worship God together. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer created this small group with some of his students, and it was in that place that Bonhoeffer started writing about what it was to live in community with each other. Bonhoeffer's words are written down. Today you can buy it in a novel called Life Together, and it's all about some principles that he learned as he lived life together. And some of what he said here, you may initially think that's not right, but I want to challenge you to approach this with an open mind. He wrote in Life Together, I'll read it to you, it should be up on the screen. He said this first: the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. Among earnest Christians in the church today, there is a growing desire to meet together with other Christians in the rest periods of their work for common life under the word. Communal life is again being recognized by Christians today as the grace that it is, as the extraordinary, the roses and lilies of the Christian life. See, so many of us entered into Christianity and we have this dream of what Christianity should look like. We look inside of Acts 4 and we see how they're sharing all these things together and how they're loving each other together, and that's what we want. Sadly, inside of this world, usually people only get to this place whenever the pressures of the world are so much against them that they have to be together, because they are going to literally die if they don't band together. That was what was happening with Bonhoeffer inside of Nazi Germany. That's what happens to so many Christians today inside of places where they're persecuted. But let me tell you, Christians here in America, we still face the same pressure of death. We just don't recognize it. Maybe it's not the pressure of death from earthly rulers here in the United States, but let me tell you, death is creeping up on each and every one of us and each and every one of our friends and each and every person that we know. And we need to get serious about it, and we need to take heart in it, because it's what fuels us to be together and to say, look, we're going to do this together because death is at our doorstep. Do you live like death is real? Do you live like death is coming for those around you? Do you see people the way Jesus saw people? That without his saving grace, each and every one of them would be lost and dead forever. That death is the real death. That death should inspire us to join together and to reach out to others. But it's not just motivated by death. It's also motivated by this idea that we can learn about who God is together better than we can learn about who God is as an individual. Look at the second quote from Life Together. But God has put this word into the mouth of men in order that it may be communicated to other men. When one person is struck by the word, he speaks it to others. God has willed that we should seek and find his living word in the witness of a brother, in the mouth of a man. Therefore, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word into him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker. This is something that struck me and I just had to grapple with it. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain and his brother's is sure. What he's saying here, because we've experienced, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've experienced this. Because you've questioned, is that God talking to me or is this myself talking to me? Is God leading me here or is he not leading me here? And what Dietrich Bonhoeffer is saying is he's saying that together you can discern the will of God because the Holy Spirit lives in you and the Holy Spirit lives in them and the Holy Spirit lives in somebody else. And together the Holy Spirit can help you flesh out what God is doing inside of this world. And if all you get of the Holy Spirit is inside of this room by yourself every Sunday morning, you're missing that communal relationship with somebody else. And so maybe you've sat there and you've wondered why everything is bouncing off the walls, why everything is bouncing off the ceilings, why you can't get close to God. Could it be that you are isolating yourself and you are not focusing on other people and letting them speak into your heart? This is challenging because when you let other people in, they have the potential of harming you. I get that. But I'm telling you, it is worth the risk. It is worth the risk to have somebody else help you, to have somebody else be there for you, to have somebody else speak to you. It is worth the risk. It is worth the risk. The author of Hebrews restates this inside of a later passage, Hebrews 10:23. The writer is concerned not only with how to help people hold fast to their faith, but also how to help them become ablaze with love. This is what he says. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. That line is still true to this day. I guarantee you there are people who still meet in churches and neglect it, and it is their habit. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging. That's the same word that's found in 3:13. But encouraging one another, exhorting one another, lifting one another up, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The closer we get to the second coming of Christ, the closer we get to the reality of Christ, the more we need to be meeting together and lifting one another up because the pressures of this world will continue to hurt us, will continue to be there. And so don't neglect community. There are three relationships. I'm going to end it with this. Three relationships that all of us in this room need to have. First, we need to make sure that we have a living relationship with God. Make sure you have a living relationship with God. If you're sitting here, you may know right from wrong, but you've never met God in person. On your worship guide on the back, you can write down that prayer request spot that you need to talk to a pastor just about salvation, about your life, about what's going on, because the root of your issues may be that you do not know God as Father. The second relationship that all of us need to have is a relationship with other believers. It's a relationship with other believers. You have to have a relationship with somebody else to encourage you, to uplift you, to support you. You must have a relationship with others. In that same spot on that communication card, there's a section in the gray area that says you would like to know more about grow groups. If you're currently sitting in here and you are neglecting fellowship with other believers in place of community, if you are not connected inside of a grow group, let me encourage you to check that box. Check that box, because I want nothing more for you than for you to have other Christians pouring into your life. Because you will not survive and thrive. And my goal is not that we are just a church that has high numbers inside of this room for an hour every Sunday, but it is a church of living, thriving Christians who, it doesn't matter if this church was to burn down tomorrow, you would be okay, and there would be small communities of Christians still meeting inside of your homes, inside of your friendships, inside of your fellowships, because your faith is not rooted inside of some building, and it is not rooted inside of some person in Gary speaking on Sunday mornings, but your faith is rooted inside of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit living in you. And it's that Holy Spirit that's speaking through other people to inspire you. Because that is what we're called to. The third relationship that we need to have is with the world. See, we can't just jump to this third relationship, because I think everybody wants to jump to this third relationship. Instead, our relationship with the world has to be fueled and inspired by our relationship with God and others. And together, I would love nothing more than for our grow groups to be missional communities, for our grow groups to be places where people are doing the mission of God together. It's not just a program driven by the church, but it is relationships within the church wanting to connect other people to Jesus Christ. Now, here's a gut check. How many relationships do you have with people that are not believers? How many relationships do you have with people that are not believers? And when is the last time that you've asked for them to come to church? Take that back. When's the last time you do even what Mark did? Or what happened to Mark with Stacy? When's the last time you were a Stacy who went and was just beside somebody, and as they struggled, you were able to bring the word into their life and to connect what Christianity was into their life? Because you have that relationship with people who are not just inside of this room, but they're people who are outside. And you're bringing Christ's word to them every day just by you being around them. Do you have a relationship with the world? So, this is the call for invitation. If you do not know Christ, I will be down at the front, and you can come talk to me, and I would love to talk to you. If you have any questions at all about missions or about how you can be involved in a grow group, I will be at the landing, which is right outside these doors, and I would love to meet you. And if you are a guest in here today, I would also love to just see you and get to know you out at the landing after this service. Let's pray. God, right now I just thank you for this body of just Christ followers. God, I pray that this church can be a church where we continue to show the love that we have with each other and with the world. God, I pray that through the course of this week, God, you can pull up people inside of our minds that we need to get to know better. But Lord, more importantly than just some type of friendship, Lord, is a relationship that other people need to have with you. Lord, that as we sing Amazing Grace, we can communicate what amazing grace really looks like. What it looks like to be somebody who is destitute, who is abandoned, who is lonely. But God, you found us. You saved us, and that gives us hope. Not whatever joys that we can find just through the day, not whatever fleeting joys that we can find, but God, the joy of salvation. So help us to show that to our friends. But God, if somebody is in here and they don't have that, don't let them leave. Don't let them stop without knowing that they know the grace that is found in you. I pray all these things in your name.